Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vo'era. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 26th day of the month of Tevet, 5769, on the secular calendar, January 22nd. This Shabbat, as I mentioned, we read Parshat Vo'era. We also bench Rosh Chodesh, which means we have a special prayer in the middle of the Shabbat davening to announce the coming month and pray to God for it being a good month. The month will be Shavat. Rosh Chodesh, the first of the month, will be Monday, Yom Yirtzeh Hashem. And Rosh Chodesh Shavat has an interesting claim to being the third day that commemorates the receiving of the Torah. The official day on our calendar that is considered Zman Matan Torateinu, the time of the receiving of the Torah, is the holiday of Shavuot, which falls on the 6th and 7th outside of Israel of Sivan. On the other hand, the two tablets that were the down payment on the Torah, so to speak, that were given by Moshe, by God to Moshe, which he brought down 40 days later, were smashed because of the golden calf. And it wasn't until the following Yom Kippur, 10th of Tishrei, that we received the second set of luchot, the second set of tablets with the message of divine forgiveness. And then, at the end of the wandering period in the Midbar, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, which is Shavat, on the first of the month, Moshe Rabbeinu began his complete review of Torah for the people, his farewell address, containing many very important things, which the Torah records for us. And therefore, the first of Shavat is also a day of receiving the Torah, joining Yom Kippur and before that Shavuot as the 3 days that we receive the Torah. We can actually add a fourth, which is Purim. That's another story, and we'll get to it sometime coming up. In the meantime, let us say Psalm 130 Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shimavakoli tihiena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai mi'amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara liyirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula, hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Similar to last week, I would like to share with you a shorter piece of a shiur that I just gave to the folders, actually when they had already finished folding for the week. But it contains, as you will hear, some old mixed with some new idea. And I think it is a lead presentation for Parshat Vo'era and an important thing for us to keep in mind. After that, we'll talk about many, many other things.
It's based on the very famous prophecy to Bnei Yisrael, a set of promises and prophecies by God through Moshe at the beginning of Va'era. Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe, God in his name Elokim, which is the tough judge, which is the name of Galut. His name in Galut is usually that. Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe, and Vayedaber is also the harsh way of speaking, as opposed to Vayomer, which is softer, and Hashem, the Yud, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey name. And this pasuk therefore fascinates me because it's Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe, Vayomer Elav, Ani Hashem. So you see in that one verse the transition from the God in his Galut and Egyptian oppression mode, coming into the beginning of Yetziat Mitzrayim now, with the Makot and the cessation of the labors, and then soon the leaving, and it's in the form of the softer Vayomer and the Hashem. Mefarshim also say that since the last thing in Shemot was Moshe Rabbeinu's complaint to God, "What'd you send me for? I was counterproductive. I told Paro, let him go." Not only did he say no, but he made it harder on the people, and the people won't even listen to me anymore. So as a rebuke, the pasuk here starts with Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe, but then realizing ki'ilu kiviyachol, so to speak, that Moshe was doing it only on behalf of the people, God softens up, so to speak, and says, Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. What follows, I'm skipping two psukim, are the psukim that contain what are known as the Lishonot of Geula, the terms and language of redemption. They're usually called the four terms of redemption, and I've always commented in the past how there are really eight terms, and most people look at it and say there's a fifth term, which is part of the eight, which we'll see in a moment. Lachain, therefore, emor livnei Yisrael, say to the people of Israel, Ani Hashem, you are speaking on my behalf, and say to them, the Yud Kei Vav Kei name, that I am meeting them now, coming to them now, as the God of mercy, and not the harsh Elohim that has put them through what they've been until now. Vehotzeiti etchem, and I will take them out, I will take you out. Moshe speaking to them, this is what God said, I will take you out. Mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, v'hitzalti etchem me'avodatam, and I will save you from their labor, v'ga'alti etchem, and I will redeem you, b'zroa netuyahu v'shvatim gedolim, v'lokachti etchem li la'am, and I will take you unto me, didn't know that God spoke like that, you know, as a nation, v'hayiti lachem le'lokim, and I will be your God. Now that I always count, if you're going up to eight, maybe as an excuse to have eight cups of wine instead of just four at the Seder, I add v'hayiti lachem le'lokim, and another one in the same pasuk, v'datem, and you shall know, ki ani Hashem Elokeichem hamotzi etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim. Now really, we're not yet at the last pasuk, which has two more terms. Really, these are not counted separately, and it makes a lot of sense why not. V'lokachti etchem li la'am, I will take you unto me as a nation, and I will become your God, are really two parts of the same idea. And you will know that it is I who took you out of Egypt, is also part of that idea. In fact, this pasuk is realized at Sinai. And what did God start his words to us at Sinai with? Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim. I am the God who took you out of Egypt. In other words, lest you think that Paro let you go or that Moshe was the great emancipator in anticipation of Abraham Lincoln in the future, it is I who took you out of Egypt. And therefore, rolled into one term of redemption is God's taking us to him as a nation, his becoming our God, and our knowledge that really seals the bargain is that he took us out of Mitzrayim. Had it been just the God who created the world, every human being would have that equal claim. But if we view God as not only the one who created the world, but the one who took us out of Mitzrayim, then it becomes exclusively a special relationship. It doesn't mean that he's not God for other nations, but as far as Yetziat Mitzrayim is concerned, that's ours. I also feel that way about Shabbat versus Chagim. With Shabbat, he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Theoretically, it belongs to the whole world. Even though the Shabbat became Beini Uvein Bnei Yisrael, Oti Leolam, an eternal covenant between me and Bnei Yisrael, that's because we were commanded to keep Shabbat a certain way, and we do, etc., etc. But really, the theory of Shabbat, especially as it's Zecher Lemasei Vereishit, commemorative of creation, belongs to the whole world. When it comes to the Chagim, Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot have nothing to do with any other nation other than us. Now, the next pasuk, Veheveti etchem el haaretz, and I will bring you to the land, Asher nasati et yadi, that I raised my hand in oath, kivyochol, latet ota, to give it to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, vinatati ota lachem morasha, and I will give it to you as a heritage, ani Hashem. That's the completion. So if you want to break it down, you have Vahotseiti, Vahitzalti, Vagoalti, are the three terms of different phases of redemption from Egypt. Physically leaving the country, before that stopping being slaves, and also becoming detoxified, we'll say, from the Egyptian culture and the slave mentality. Those are all three separate kinds of components of redemption. The Velokachti etchem li la'am va'iti lachem le'elokim v'idatem, we're rolling it into one as the fourth term of redemption, which puts an important aspect to Yetziat Mitzrayim. The coming to the land and God's giving it to us, which you could break down into two terms, really combine into one, as coming to the land and inheriting it, not two separate things. And here's the thing that I caught this year as a new insight. I saw it in the Sefer by Rav Moshe Sternbach, a commentary on Chumash. He's really a halachic writer, but he also wrote tidbits on Torah. And he says like this, so how come we don't drink five cups of wine at the Seder? Now, the standard answer is we fill a fifth cup. We call it Kos Shel Eliyahu. It represents the coming to Eretz Yisrael. And especially at a time when not all Jews are here, that has yet to happen. And it's now focused towards Yemot HaMashiach, where that will be realized. And Eliyahu, as the harbinger of the Mashiach, is the perfect name for that kos, which we fill, but we don't yet enjoy. There are some people, by the way, who do drink a fifth cup without a separate bracha because of that fifth term of redemption. Rav Sternbach puts it a different slant. He said, not only are I will take you unto me as a nation, and I will be your God, and you will know that I took you out of Egypt, as part of one term, term number four, but he says, I will bring you to the land and give it to you is also part of that. In other words, Eretz Yisrael and Torah are not two separate kind of ideas. They belong together. There was an old song back from the Chalutz days, which I remember from early Bnei Akiva. I don't even remember the whole song, but it was Eretz Yisrael b'li Torah, hi keguf b'li neshama. Land of Israel without Torah is like a body without a soul. And Rav Sternbach puts it in that direction by saying just coming to live in the land without a commitment to live a life of Torah is extremely hollow and shallow, to say the least. And he doesn't say the least, he says it a little bit more than that. What I'm adding to that is it goes the other way also. Torah, in a chutz la'aretz situation, in an exile situation, even though it is a necessity in certain periods of Jewish history, certainly is missing something very significant by not being observed and lived in Eretz Yisrael. But if you take that idea to say, look, we have four cups of wine, the first three correspond to leaving Egypt, the fourth one is the combination of becoming God's nation, His becoming our God, our understanding that it was He who took us out of Egypt, receiving the Torah, in other words, coming to Eretz Yisrael, receiving Eretz Yisrael as ours, and living a life of Torah, Torah values, Torah study, Torah practice in Eretz Yisrael. That is the fourth term, and according to that idea, there is no need to drink a fifth cup. What's a kosher Eliyahu? Another story, but it's a different way of looking at the significance of Eretz Yisrael being not another thing, but being part and parcel of receiving the Torah. And if we look at Yetziat Mitzrayim as the getting out of the bad place, then Torah in Eretz Yisrael together is going to the good place. And that's what God said, as I mentioned last week, in the prophecy at the burning bush, where He said, I will go down into that land to bring the people up to a good and expansive land, a land flowing with milk and honey, which we call Eretz Yisrael. So it's all one idea that follows Yetziat Mitzrayim.
Hey!
That was Dedi Graucher with the song called Lecha Etein. Part of, it's a composite really of different verses and little bits of tefillah prayer. The main verse, which is the one that I referred to earlier, about God's promise to give the land to Avraham and to his descendants, us, Ad Olam, forever. And that I think is very crucial. The song, in addition to, let's say, recalling that promise, also asks God to tain bracha al pnei ha'adama, to give a blessing across the face of the land, and that's something we need very desperately now. As a matter of fact, the recent war has sort of distracted all of us from other problems that we're experiencing in Israel. And now that the ceasefire seems to be in place, the topic of drought, severe lack of rainfall so far this year, is hitting the news again, and it's not a good situation. They reported the lowest rainfall of January in 80 years and things like that, and we really need a lot of rain, and they don't anticipate our getting it, not in the normal course of things. Miracle, of course, is always accepted, good miracles, that is, and appreciated. We shall have to see, but it's a problem.
Rod Serling, you're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
We're back for Parshat Vaera. As I was processing the first half of the show, which takes a little while of a little bit of editing and then conversion from WAV file to MP3 and uploading the MP3 so that both Israel National Radio and OU Radio can download it and have it. During that time, I realized that when I was choosing that song by Dedi Graucher and talking about it, that I made a reference to having used that verse. And in thinking about it, I realized that was a part of the shiur that I gave to the folders that I was not recording. So let me, and I did not go back and listen to the whole thing, and let's hope that I got that straight this time, but let me bring that into the picture. In thinking out last week for a talk that I gave and for something that I wrote in Torah Tidbits, I came across a side question, which is not really a side question, it's a very essential question, and that is, what are our biblical sources for the eternity of the Jewish people? It brought me in a different direction, and I explored it with some people, and I got some different answers. But what I came up with is the following idea. The promises repeatedly made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants will be numerous and countless as the stars of the heaven or the dust of the earth or the sand of the sea, all of those are nice promises, but they don't mean necessarily that we will always be around. They mean that we will reach large numbers, which was an important thing to tell Avraham, who waited so long for a son, and the same thing for Yitzchak, and Yaakov only saw the beginning of the development of the soon-to-be nation. But we grew to be quite a multitude. Statistically, we don't do
as well, I think, as other people. Numerically, maybe cumulatively, the numbers become impressive. But that's all beside the point, because I was looking for something that would indicate forever. And I found it not in the promise or any of the promises as to the size of the nation, and not directly that your descendants will go on forever, but in the form of a promise of the land of Israel for Avraham, Abraham, and his descendants, Ad Olam. And that's why I chose that song, because it quotes from Parshat Lech Lecha, the portion right after Lot leaves Avraham. God appears to him and tells him to lift his eyes and look from the place where he is to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. Ki et kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'eh, all the land which you see, lecha etenena, to you I will give it. Ulezaracha ad olam, and for your descendants, or to your descendants, forever. And therefore, not only do I see that as a biblical proof of the eternity of the Jewish people, but more, I can't say more importantly, because what's more important than that, but also significantly, very much so, is the fact that the promise of eternal life, or eternity, was given in the context of our receiving the land of Israel. And that's a very important concept, and that's one that no Jew, government, citizen, patriot, whatever, can bargain away. This land is ours, and we shouldn't be giving any of it to anybody else. Just to clarify, I'm not advocating getting rid of all the Arabs and non-Jews from Eretz Yisrael, from the land of Israel. I will state, though, that having non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael, from a Jewish perspective, means that the non-Jews who choose to live here are friendly towards us, favorably disposed towards the Jewish people, and will behave accordingly. It is totally unaccepted to have a non-Jewish population that is hostile, that supports an enemy, and becomes an enemy itself. It is also not acceptable, in my book, to have Knesset members who do not recognize the Jewishness of the State of Israel. And unfortunately, the Supreme Court has just reversed the election committees of the Knesset in barring two of the Arab parties from running in the elections coming up, because they are outspoken supporters of our enemies. One of the ironic footnotes to all of this is that the world, from the time of the League of Nations and the United Nations, recognized the Jewish homeland in Eretz Yisrael, from the Jordan River to the sea, and did not recommend or favor a shared or a dual or a double or a two-state kind of existence. And this, of course, is a big bone of contention here. As I mentioned earlier, the war sort of sidetracked everything else. And now that that seems to be over, or at least quiet, not only is the drought becoming an issue, but the upcoming elections are very upcoming. I commented to someone yesterday that with the war, a significant chunk of campaign time was taken away, which is fine with me and fine with everybody else, I'm sure, because a campaign can really be much shorter and still be effective. But we shall see what happens. In any event, let's get back to Parshat Vo'era. In Vo'era, we see the beginning of the process which leads to Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, which does not happen until next week's Torah reading of Parshat Bo. But we do have the first 7 out of the 10 plagues in Parshat Vo'era. We have an important exchange. All the part of the prophecy and promises that I described before, the bad part of it is what the Torah tells us right after these promises, and that is, Velo Shamu El Moshe Mikotzer Ruach Umeavodah Kasha. The people did not listen to Moshe, did not hear Moshe because of their total exhaustion and their hard labors. Then God says to Moshe, go to Paro and tell him that the people are to be let out, and he should send them out of the land. And Moshe's response to God is, Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shama'u elai, my own brethren didn't listen to me, ve'eich yishma'ini Paro, and how is Paro supposed to listen to me? Va'ani aral sfatayim, and I have sealed lips, is one translation that I have in front of me. I have a speech impediment. I can't express it well. Whatever. The Torah now digresses, so I will also, to bring in the genealogy of Moshe and Aharon. And it first starts from the beginning with Reuven, Yaakov's Bechor, and who his children were, and then Shimon, and then Levi, and then focusing in on the ancestry of Moshe Rabbeinu. In addition to it just getting there, because it stops after Moshe and Aharon, because that's who we're interested in to know about, the question that commentaries deal with is, why mention Reuven and his descendants, and Shimon and his descendants, when the whole purpose here was not a genealogical presentation of the entire nation, it was only the tribe of Levi from whom Moshe came? And one of the answers is that the Torah was taking an opportunity, at least this is the way you could put it, the Torah was taking an opportunity to remind us that Reuven, for all of what happened to Reuven himself, and that he essentially lost the kingship and lost the kahuna and lost the status of firstborn, is continually referred to in the Torah as Yaakov's firstborn, and is significant enough to be listed here in the genealogy of Moshe and Aharon, but to be part of that presentation, as if to say, make no mistake about it, Reuven is not ostracized from the nation. He is that firstborn son of Yaakov, and his children are mentioned here first. And Shimon, God's anger to Shimon and Levi, Yaakov's anger, I don't know if it was God's, to Shimon and Levi because of what they did with Shechem. Notwithstanding that, Levi gets the kahuna and the leviah, and Shimon is the only other tribe that is mentioned here, who Shimon was, who his sons were, and the families that came from there. Again, even though, in order to tell us the lineage of Moshe and Aharon, it would not have been necessary to tell us the family tree of Shimon. After this side point of the lineage, the Torah gets back to where it was up to. Interesting difference, though. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, God speaks to Moshe saying, Ani Hashem, I am God, daber el Paro melech Mitzrayim, speak to Paro, the king of Egypt, et kol asher ani dover elecha, all that I speak to you. Vayomer Moshe, now he raises an objection, not how, if the people didn't listen to me, is Paro supposed to listen to me? Not relevant. He says, Hein ani aral sfatayim, I have this problem with speaking.
Ve'ech yishma elai paro, and how is paro going to relate to me and to answer me? The answer to that comes from the fact that Aaron is to be the mouthpiece of Moshe, and the two of them go to paro. God even tells Moshe before he goes to paro that paro's not going to listen, but you got to go, you got to present it to him, you have to say, shalach et ami ve'avduni, send out my people, that they can serve God and accept his refusal, because there's more to come. Next we find a small thing, but it's interesting that commentaries disagree. If you remember back at the burning bush, God gave Moshe three signs to impress upon the people that he was being sent by God and upon Paro. One was to take his staff, throw it to the ground, and it would turn into a nachash, a snake. And then he grabbed the snake by its tail, and it returned to its staff status. Here, there's a slight difference. Kach et matecha, God says to Moshe, tell Aharon to take the staff, v'hashlech lifnei paro, and throw it before paro, Yehi l'tanin, it shall become a tanin. Here the commentary says tanin, not the commentary but the translation in the Chumash that I'm looking at. Tanin is also snake. And that's based on Rashi's commentary, who said that tanin in this context means snake, just like nachash means snake. Other commentaries say, no, it means the crocodile. A tanin in modern Hebrew is a crocodile or an alligator. And the significance of specifically having the staff turn into a crocodile at the feet of Paro rather than a snake is because the crocodile was venerated by Paro. The crocodile is the king of the Nile. The king of Egypt relates very much to the life of the country, which is the Nile River and all that it produces, and therefore striking the Nile for a plague of blood or the plague of frogs, or the fact that the stick, the staff of Moshe and Aharon, turned into a tanin, a crocodile, gives a very significant message that Paro cannot ignore, even though he tries very hard to ignore it. We will spend a few minutes talking about the concept of free will and where was Paro's, especially when it switches to Paro being stubborn to God making Paro's heart hard, and whether that is a suspension of free will, and if so, how do you explain that, and how do you understand that? But let's have a musical interlude in the meanwhile.
Oh, המלך, אוי זה הוא משיח, אוי הוא משיח ומוגן.
The words of that song by David Stein come from the Amidah of every day, three times a day, four times on Shabbat and holidays, and Rosh Chodesh, five times on Yom Kippur, from the first blessing thereof, Melech, God is the King, who is Ozer uMoshiach uMagen. Ozer, he helps, Moshiach, he saves, Umagain, and he protects. There are situations where a person is in a difficult position. He is working on getting himself out of that difficulty, and he asks, can you give me a hand? Literally, it could mean he fell into a ditch, and he needs help getting up, and he reaches out and says, can you give me a hand and help pull me out? He's doing it himself. He needs a little bit of help, and you help him. It could be figurative in many, many ways as well. That would be the word ozer, help. There are some situations where a person cannot help himself. Using the same analogy of falling into a ditch, you fall into a deep hole where you try climbing out and you are totally unsuccessful. There are no handholds, footholds on the walls of this hole, and you need someone to toss you down a rope. You'll tie it around your body, and he will pull you up. You can't even help him. He will be your Moshiach, your Redeemer, the one who saves you. There are situations... There are plenty of situations which we would rather not be in the first place. And God, our King, is all three things. In situations where we need a little helping hand, he's there to help, and he's the Ozer. In situations where things are even worse and we need his salvation, we trust on him to save us. And we ask even more than that, which sometimes happens and sometimes doesn't, that he should be the Magain, the one who protects us from getting into trouble. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameah.